Okay, so Matthew 13, just by way of review, the rocky soil is what?
Those who accept the word, but don't have any foundation or roots. So as soon as they face trials and stuff, they fall apart.
Yep, perfect. Yeah, as soon as we face opposition, it's like we like it. We like what we see. We love the Lord, but as soon as there's opposition to it, we wither. We fall away. We can't stand up against it. And then the real one we discussed yesterday was the seed among the thorns, and what does that represent, Ty? You're in another world, weren't you? Sorry. Wait a minute. I don't have to apologize. You need to apologize.
the seed that was among the thorns.
Yeah.
It's when we allow other things to grow and we don't take care to weed them out, and things like money and things that seem to have worldly importance that just kind of snuff the life out of us if we don't take care to be aware of them.
Yeah. Well, Jesus clearly says it. It's anxieties, worries, the worries of the world. It's the pursuits of the world, the pleasures of the world, and the pursuit of the deceitfulness of riches. Okay, these are the things which we are coincidentally faced with all the time. These are the things that are pulling at us all the time, whether they're in our heart and we want to go after them, or whether we are being pressured to go in the direction of worldly security, worldly comfort, worldly pleasure. In any case, all of us are affected by this every day. Every day we have this thing of, you know, either seeking the world, the pleasure of the world, the comfort of the world, the security of the world, or seeking the presence of God. Every day we have to come to grips, and that's part of the weeding process, which we talked about yesterday and then addressed also this morning. Okay, so we're going to move on now, but Jesus changes his parables, but he's still on the same theme, particularly the theme of the thorny soil. Okay, so now he says, verse 24, he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then he presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it shall be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, we're going to get to the parable of the wheat and the tares, but we're going to go about it starting from the parable of the treasure in the field. This is two of my favorite illustrations in this book, is the treasure found in the field and the pearl of great price. These are such clear guide marks. They're guideposts for us. They are just such a clear direction to set our face to the highway. So we've got Jesus, right? Pearl of great price. Jesus is the treasure that's hidden in the field. We see the treasure, and we want to buy the field, right? Okay, so now let's just put it into ordinary terms. Let's say Josh and Ben were out walking in the neighbor's field and actually saw a chest full of ancient gold coins. Let's just say that really happened, okay? Now, their excitement would be know no bounds, having discovered that chest of gold coins. There would likely be quite a lot of excitement about that. Now, they begin to make plans on how to buy the field. And it's like, we don't have any money. What do we do? How do we get this field? How do we get this field? And so we just like, wow, I'll sell my laptop. I'll just sell anything that I have. I'll sell my car. Whatever we have in order to try to raise the purchase price for this piece of land. Now, your family and friends back home, they hear about you deciding that you're going to buy a piece of worthless property. And that you're selling everything you have to buy an acre on Prince Edward Island that has, you can't use it for farming, it's too small, it's got all kinds of scrub brush on it, so it's in a terrible location, there's no view, the land is just, by all appearances, valueless. It's just garbage. Now, as you are rushing about trying to find something else that you have to sell in order to get this acre of land on PEI, you are acting in a manner that is incomprehensible to your friends. Your friends think that you are Fruit Loops. They think you've gone mad. You're berserk. Why would you sell everything that you have to buy this miserable acre of land that has no value to it? And so they will try to dissuade you in every way possible from buying that land. And they will come at you with all kinds of good sense, common sense, desire to protect you, try to get you to be a little bit more mature in your decisions. They will do everything possible to dissuade you from buying that little bit of worthless scrub land. Actually, there's nothing like that in Prince Edward Island. I've really got to move this acre to somewhere in Missouri. It's got every bit of land here is beautiful, so I can't use PEI as a thing. But there are places, many places, that have garbage land. And the further out west you go before you get to the mountains, man, the prairies is just like, wow, what do you do with this? Buy an acre out in the prairies and some of the parts of Alberta, like an acre of land in the prairies is worth whatever, nothing. It's worth nothing. There's nothing you can do with it. And so, I forgot who was with us. Oh, man. I mean, it's beautiful. Of course, it's beautiful. I mean, yeah. No, what I'm saying is that in order for land to be valuable in Alberta, they have farms of 5,000 or 10,000 or 15,000 acres because it takes that much land to make it of value. So an acre...
Or oil sands,
right. But an acre of land in the middle of the prairies in Western Canada has virtually no value to it, okay? So if your family and friends find out you're going to buy a single acre of land in the middle of the prairie with no access road out west, they are going to think you really are gone berserk. And they think, how could you do that? How could you sacrifice? How could you sell this? How could you sell this? All the things that are most valuable to you. You're selling your camera. You're selling your laptop. You're selling your everything that you have. You're selling in order to buy this worthless acre.
And your mother says, I thought you got your laptop for your career as a graphic artist.
Yeah, precisely. That's precisely right. Now, the thing is, you know something they don't know. There's a factor. There's another factor that you know that they don't know. And that is, you walked on the land and you discovered that there's a chest of gold coins on it. Okay? So from that perspective, it is not by any means absurd or insane to sell everything you have to buy this property. It's the most prudent. It's the wisest. It's the best investment you'll ever make. It'd be to get this acre of scrub land. And this is where we are. This is where we are. We have found the pearl of great price. We have found the treasure that's buried in the field. And so we have a factor. There's a factor that all of our concerned friends, loved ones don't know about. We've discovered a treasure in that field. There's a pearl of great price that's on that field. If we could just get the field, we will obtain it. Okay? So in reality, it's the most prudent thing imaginable to get it. But there's no way you will ever convince those around you of its being prudent, because they have not seen the treasure, nor will they believe it. And if you said, oh, well, I found the treasure on the field, that's why I'm getting it, they would scoff and they would laugh and they'd say, right, yeah, sure, right. Spanish conquistadors came across Alberta and they left the treasure chest in Alberta. No, it didn't happen, okay? So they won't believe it. If they haven't found seen the treasure themselves, they're not going to believe that there is a treasure. So all you're talking about it is only going to aggravate the situation. You just have to say, I found the treasure, I'm getting the land, okay? Now, this selling all to obtain the pearl of great price, that's what it's all about. That's what the Fellowship of the Unashamed is all about. It's about, what do we need to sell in order to obtain that field? What needs to be done to obtain Christ? And this is where we make conscious decisions. You know, we go over to Galatians, which says just beautifully, do not be deceived. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For if the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall reap eternal life. Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you shall reap if you do not grow weary. Okay? So, this is precisely exactly the road that we are on, And that is, all day long, we are sowing. You can't stop sowing. Everything you do and every action and every word is sowing, and you're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. And sowing to the flesh is what? Responded Lucan.
Indulging in all our passions and worldly desires and affections and pastimes and anything that gives us pleasure. Not enjoying it because it was from God, but enjoying it because our flesh likes to do it.
Right, exactly. Okay, yeah, so we're made of this composite of all these different worldly desires, all these different worldly aspirations, all these different worldly pleasures. Even the things that are lawful pleasures, we take to an extreme so that they become unlawful. The selling all to obtain Christ is surrendering these things and just weighing them up and saying, okay, I can have this night sow to the flesh, but I can sow to the Spirit. And so this is one of our huge concerns regarding our entertainment. There's nothing that sows to the flesh as thoroughly as our entertainment. That is the most, that for us today in this culture, it's our entertainment that is our absolute abandonment to the flesh. It stimulates every passion and it gratifies our desire for complete ease, comfort, entertainment, excitement, and stirred passions. This is one of our strongest areas. It's why we focus on it so much. So we sit down, we watch a movie or two movies in a night, or we sit down with Jesus. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If we sow to the flesh, if we spend our time sowing to our carnal desires, we will, from those things, reap corruption. And when he says, do not be deceived, he means, don't deceive yourself and think it's not going to have any impact on you. You're okay. Everything's okay with you. You can do these things and it won't matter. Okay? That's why he says, do not be deceived. Because whatever we sow to, that's what we'll reap. So as we sow to our own worldly desires and thoughts, pastimes, we will reap corruption without fail. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will begin to reap life. we will begin to reap life. As we sow to the Spirit, we will start to reap life. That's why we're so huge on this commitment to start spending time with the Lord every day. That's why we call people forward at services. It's the single most important thing that we can do in our entire life is to spend that time with the Lord, because when we do, we are sowing to the Spirit. The beauty of sowing is that it causes fruit to come up, which bears seed, and that seed begins to bear more fruit. So the beauty of sowing is that we take somebody like all of us, just out of the world, and it's like our whole world is made of worldly things. Our whole life is made of worldly indulgence and fleshly indulgence of every sort. Our whole world is made of it. And the idea of getting rid of it to obtain Christ is impossible to us. That's where Chelsea is at. She can't conceive of her life without her lifestyle. And so it hinders her, and she can't conceive of it. And same with us all. We all have so many passions. We can't conceive of life without these things because our world is made of them. But this is the beauty of God. He says, sow to the Spirit, and you begin to reap life. That's why we don't try to get people to just stop everything. We say, sow to the Spirit, and God will start to bless your life and give you victory and hope and life and light. And so when we set aside that time to be with the Lord, and we spend it from our heart, okay? If our body spends an hour in quiet time, does nothing. Do you hear that, Richie Poo? If we sit and we spend, the clock ticks for 45 minutes, and our body is there, that means nothing. It has to be engaged from our heart. We have to be seeking the Lord. It says sowing to the Spirit. Okay, so that means we have to be engaging in God. We got to be pressing into God. All right, and as you press into God, you're going to find brick wall. You're going to find resistance. You're going to find opposition. You're going to find it's difficult. That's why he says the next line, don't be weary in it. In due time, you shall reap if you faint not. So if we faint when we're opposed, as we begin to seek the Lord, and we're just got this awful thing. I love what Rachel said the other day. She went to pray, and she felt this horrible thing, like, oh, I don't want to pray. And she pressed through, and she obtained victory that day. That's what I'm talking about. As we persist, God will begin to bless us wonderfully. Now, our focus on the Lord is like remembering the treasure. It's like, oh yeah, wait, I'm not selling everything so that my life is devoid of every good thing. I'm selling everything because there's a treasure in the field. Oh yeah, that's right, there's a treasure in the field. Now it's not a burden. Now it's not a burden to let these things go. Now it's like, whoa, what else can I sell in order to obtain the pearl of great price? This is what John is talking about when he says, by this you know you have come to love God if you keep his commandments and they're not burdensome. This is where we know we've really crossed the line where we can't wait to find things in our lives that need to go out so we can have more of Christ. This is the real sign that God has done a real work of regeneration in us. Our eyes are on the pearl of great price. Our eyes are on the treasure that's in the field. And it's like, it is no big deal to give up these things. We give up our movie night in order to spend time with Jesus. It's like we come out of that night, instead of feeling empty and defiled, ugly and sin-ridden, which is how you feel when you're done watching a movie. It's like a gluttonous indulgence of the passions of your flesh. When you're done watching a movie, man, you feel like you just feel grungy. You feel separated from God. There's an awful feeling connected with it because it's sowing to the flesh and it's reaping corruption. But when you take that time and you say, I think I'll just spend some time sowing to the Spirit tonight. We sit down with a good book, or we sit down with the Word, we sit down with Jesus, we spend that time with the Lord instead. Wow, now afterwards, it's like, whew, that was like the best night I've had in a long time. It's because Jesus brings life. Jesus is life. And so it's not hard. Once you experience the joy of being in God, it's no longer a trial to put aside these things. It's like, why would I want a handful of garbage when I can have a fistful of the presence of the living God? It's not a hard decision. It's not a wrestling. It's like, well, one stinks and the other is a delightful fragrance. Maybe I'll just go with the fragrance. Jesus is so beautiful. He's so good. Now, as we go back to the first parable that he gives us, the first one we read, it ties in exactly. And they both tie in with the parable of the soils. Okay, because it says that the good seed is sown, and it finds home in a good heart, and it grows. But sown among those who have a heart for God are those who have the appearance of having a heart for God, but are doing it in a dissembling fashion. It's the appearance, but it's not the substance of it. And it says that they're all mixed together. And that's why there's no perfect church. That's why you can't say, yeah, go with this church, because this is the way. In every church, there is a mixture. That's what the Lord shows us, and experience shows us. You can have the most beautiful doctrine and the perfect teaching, but there will still be a mixture because of the people involved. Like, if we could have a church with no people, we could probably have a good church. But because they're all made of people, there's always a mixture. And that's why God has remnant in all the different churches. And everywhere we go, we see God working in a group of the people that is in this church, that church, Mennonite church, Brethren church, Pentecostal church, Baptist church, Nazarene church, Reformed church. We see a remnant everywhere that we go. And this parable explains that. And at the same time, we see people in the various churches that have absolutely no love for the Lord whatsoever, and yet they're all part of the same church, same churches, you know. And there's two serious clues as to what separates the wheat from the tare. The first one is that the tare was a weed called darnel, which has the appearance of wheat. It looks like wheat, and as they grow up side by side, they look like wheat. And that's why the landowner was saying, don't pluck them out, because at the early stage, they all look the same. The distinguishing factor is the wheat begins to bear fruit, and it has heads of grain, and the darnel never produces heads of grain. It looks the same, but one brings forth its grain and the other one doesn't. And so the difference in the distinguishing then between the wheat and the darnel was that one bore fruit. This issue of bearing fruit then is very, 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 very important. And how do we bear fruit? By abiding in the vine, right? By abiding in the vine is what... What the Lord says, the prerequisite for bearing fruit is abiding in the vine. So if we abide in the vine, we will become fruitful. If we become fruitful, we will be wheat. We will be those who are gathered into the kingdom if we bear fruit. But if we are not abiding in the vine, because we're sowing to the flesh, we will not bear fruit. We won't bear fruit. And that's the big snare. Everywhere, and all, so many of our lives, we don't bear fruit because from Sunday to Sunday, all the time in between, we're just sowing to the flesh, just like everyone else. Though we're called by the name of the Lord, We sow to the flesh all week. And I'm not saying that we sow to the flesh like, wow, big drunken parties. You see, this is the snare that the devil traps us in. It's like, oh, we're not out, you know, having orgies and massive parties. So we're not of the world. And see, you see how this is such a snare? How the devil gets us thinking self-righteous thoughts because we're not doing this, that means we're okay. No, we just do these fun, happy things. We're not doing all those awful, hideous things. We're doing these fun, happy things. And most of the people in the church are doing fun, happy things. But it's just sowing to the flesh, the same as anything else. It's just different parts of the flesh. And so our thoughts are just as distracted from God. We're just as caught up in the things of the world. It's just different parts of the world that we're caught up in. And so when the devil uses this, remember we were talking yesterday about churches and the way we set up this standard of righteousness, which has to do with exterior things. As long as you're not smoking, drinking, or chewing, then you're a Christian. Meanwhile, your heart can be full of murderous thoughts, adulterous thoughts. You can be having slander towards your neighbor. You can be breaking every single commandment. You're still good because you're not doing these things. That's how we are unconsciously in all of our church situations. We look on those who are committing gross sin and we say, oh, well, I'm not a lesbian living on the street. Therefore, I'm a Christian. Meanwhile, you spend all your time distracted with your computer. You spend all your time distracted with your movies, with your music, with your videos, with your career ambitions, all these various things that take our heart off of God. Now, the minute we're seeking sowing the flesh, we're not sowing to the Spirit. Okay? You can't sow to both. So anytime we sow to the flesh, we're not sowing to the Spirit. We will reap corruption. The corruption is we're disconnected from the vine and we won't bear fruit. Hence, we have the fellowship commitment, which is to abstain from worldly entertainment. It's like, it's so important. It's just insanely important because by putting aside these things, we're selling all to obtain the pearl of great price. We're obtaining a treasure that's in a field. Okay, so that is the difference with the wheat and the darnel. And then we see in Jesus' explanation, what does he say the tares are? He says the tares are the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Okay, so here we have Jesus talking about the law again, saying that it's so important that we obey his word, obey his word, obey his word, obey his word. As he says in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, those who hear my words and do them will be built on a rock foundation. Okay, so if he says to seek first the kingdom of heaven and we do it, we will be on a firm foundation. We'll be rock solid. If we hear his words and we don't do them, when the storms come, we'll be blown away. Okay, so if he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and instead we spend all of our time seeking the kingdom of the world, we're going to be blown away. And these are very, very, very serious things. These are very serious things. And I'm sorry to say that they can't be ignored. I wish we could go back to happy, 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 just do whatever we want, but Jesus means what he says. Jesus means what he says. And as we pursue all the things of the flesh, which we sow to the flesh, we will actually reap corruption. We will. And we will not bear fruit because we're not connected to the vine. And so I want to just really, really urge us to seek the Lord with all of our heart. And again, the Lord is so awesomely gentle. He's awesomely gentle. If we have a true heart that wants to seek him, all we have to do is just say, Lord, I want to seek you and I want to serve you, but I'm having trouble in this area. I'm struggling in this area. Could you please help me? That is all he's asking. Just say, Lord, I'm struggling and I need your help. Whew. Now the patience of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, he's just all over us. Man, he'll walk with us a millimeter at a time. We're talking like teeny weeny weeny baby steps. He doesn't care, man. He just puts his arm around us. He just walks with us as slow as we're going. If we're just crawling, we're just saying, Lord, I'm just stumbling with that. This, please help me. And we only make it this far. His compassion is still toward us. But when we don't have that hard attitude, we just doing our own thing, and we don't care that we're doing our own thing. Now we are in dangerous ground. Now we're in the position of becoming darnel, tear instead of wheat, because we're not going to bear any fruit. So it's just that honesty before God. It's just that honest heart of repentance and humility. If we have that, God will be faithful and patient indefinitely. But if we are neglecting these things and we're just pursuing our own things, we are in very strong danger of being a tear instead of wheat. Lord God, we just pray that you'd seal these things upon us. And Lord, press upon us the importance of seeking you, not only outwardly, not only having an appearance of seeking you, but actually seeking you. And we know there's only one person who will benefit or lose from that, and that will be us. And we will either gain the pearl of great price, or we won't. So I pray, Lord, for each one, that we would all obtain that treasure in the field, that we would all obtain the pearl of great price, that you would give us a good heart to sell everything with joy. As it says in the other gospel, from joy over it sells all to obtain it. And so, Lord, you are that treasure. You are that pearl of great price. Grant us your help to seek you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.